So that was really interesting to me that we have not sang Beulah Land here. It wasn't even in the computer. You know it doesn't get sung at New Life Baptist Church if it's not in the computer, because everything's in the computer. I grew up singing that song. Does anybody see the reference in the Bible where that song came from, or where the idea of Beulah Land comes from? Anybody know? Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 62. I want to show us this so we know what this deal is all about here. And the name, the word Beulah, see if you can find that in your notes somewhere. But right there in Isaiah 62, verse 4, now the heading of this chapter in my Bible is Assurance of Zion's Salvation. So there's the assurance of Jerusalem's salvation, the people of God's salvation. And then in verse 4, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, because that's what they would be termed, is forsaken. But going on in verse 4, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Okay? Now, as you look at your Bibles, maybe you have some footnotes there, but does anybody see a footnote for the word Hephzibah? What does it mean? Gentry? Okay. No, the word Hephzibah. There it is. My delight is in her. Literally, it's my delight is in her. And what about the name, the word Beulah? What does that mean? Married. All right, so the land was at one time forsaken, but there's going to come a time where it is not forsaken. It's married. God's delight is in her. And so anyways, that's a promise that's given to the children of Israel, to Zion, that they will receive. And as a church, we can look at that and say, hey, yeah, we are a member. We are members of the city of Jerusalem, the heavenly city of Jerusalem and Mount Zion. As a matter of fact, now, I'm doing this all just off the top of my head, okay? So if I mess something up here, y'all be gracious to me. But if you look over at Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, writing to these Hebrews who were suffering for the sake of the gospel and being encouraged in the book of Hebrews to hold to Christ, because he's teaching that Christ is better. He's better than anything else the Old Testament has to offer. And here, near the end of the letter, in verse 22 of chapter 12, he says, let's see, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that they... that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Now, let's jump down to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So, you know, in a real sense, this promise that's made to Mount Zion in the Old Testament and to Jerusalem, the Jews, it is fulfilled in what happens with the church. Because we are a part of that general assembly. We are a part of this heavenly Jerusalem. So anyways, just wanted to share that with you. I noticed a theme in the singing tonight. Did y'all notice a theme in that? Like going to heaven, right? Did I catch it correctly? Now, what you're going to notice is the study that we have tonight and the singing, they don't go together. But because that's not what my topic is about. I'm going to be teaching about, you know, going to heaven tonight. But I guess in a way we are, because I want to talk to you about people God has given to the church to help you get there. If you're in Hebrews chapter 13, you're in chapter 12. But if you're still in Hebrews and you look there in chapter 13, we can see a key verse here that will propel us into our study. But before we do that, let me pray. Father God, I thank you for our singing tonight and that we can be reminded that where we're going and that we'll be prepared to go there one day. Lord, I thank you for the lyrics of these songs. And we're not casting out our anchor here, but we know that we're going home one day. And we have cast out an anchor, but our anchor has been cast out into Jesus, who is the anchor for our souls. He is our refuge. So it is in Him, Lord, that we trust and that we take hold. And I thank you, Father, that we can do that because of your grace in Christ. Please bless us, Lord, tonight in our study. I pray that you'd be honored by it. And I pray that we would all learn and grow in your word and in the knowledge of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Hebrews 13, 17, he writes to them and he says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." If you're in the Men's Bible Study, that's another place where account is used. "But as those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, I said to you a moment ago that our little study tonight that we're going to do is one that maybe has to do with the people God has given to the church to help you get to heaven, to help watch out after your soul until you arrive there. And that's what he's dealing with here. That's what he's talking about here. And he's telling the church, hey, obey the people, obey the men in the church that God has given to be over you. Why? Because and he says, be submissive to them. Why? Because they watch out for your souls. Shepherds in the church, elders, pastors, overseers in the church are watching out over the flock, over the church, guarding them spiritually as much as a human being can do, because we're going to give an account to the Lord one day for the way that we shepherd and oversee the church and the souls of those who have been put under our care. So it's a big deal. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because a lot of the kids here have grown up in this church. You've grown up in a church where there are elders. And here at New Life, we have elders. Currently, it's just myself and Brother David. In the past, we've had more elders than that. But right now, that's all that we have. And I grew up. Now, I don't know about all of you adults, but I grew up in a church where there was just a pastor and then deacons. A lot of you probably are familiar with that sort of government in a church, where there's just the pastor and then there's a body of deacons. We here, of course, I'm the pastor of New Life Baptist Church, but we have a group of elders. What Brother David says or his vote means just as much as my vote does when we're talking about different topics. We also have deacons here at New Life. But the thing that I want to address is elders, because I want to show you where the Bible talks about these so that you will see from Scripture why we do things the way that we do. Why do we have elders here instead of just one pastor? And the reason we do that is because of the Bible, and that's what we're going to jump into. Now, I've got something hidden over here on the whiteboard, and we do this a lot on Wednesday nights, so our Wednesday night people will be okay, but Sunday night people may be taken back by me being able to flip that over. All right, so in the Bible, there's basically three different words that are used for the office or for the pastor, elder. Here they are. You have, and I don't have any slides or anything, we're just doing this old-fashioned way. Elder is a common term for leaders in the church, and it's this word, presbyteros. All right? Presbyterian. All right? we're familiar with that title for a church. But that's the word elder, and it talks about, in many cases, somebody who is older, but it shows maturity. And then another term that we find often in the Bible are the terms bishop and overseer. Now, I have those together because it's the same word, and it's translated in either of these ways, bishop or overseer. Now, that's the Greek word episkopos, and it really tells the function of the elder, what he is doing for the church, overseeing the church. And the last term that we will see in our little study tonight is the word shepherd or pastor. And it is the word poimen. And it really deals with, you know, when it says there in Hebrews 13, obey those who rule over you. It's not with an iron rod, but when the pastor rules over a church, he is ruling over them like a shepherd rules over his flock, caring for them, watching out for them. So this really speaks of his care as a leader in the church, the care that he has for the congregation. So these are the three different words that you'll find in the New Testament, and they all talk about the same office. They all talk about like the office that I'm in or the office that Brother David is in as far as being an elder or pastor at this church. Now let's look at an instance in the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 5 where we're going to see all three of these terms. All three of these terms will be found there. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm not really trying to get into an exposition of these texts that I'm looking at or that we're looking at tonight. I'm really wanting to go to some different passages and show you in the Bible where these things are found. So that you'll see that what we do and how we do it around here is not by man's wisdom, but it's because of what the Bible actually says. All right, so here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Verse 2, "Shepherd the church of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Now, he goes on in verse 3, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the crown of glory. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." All right. So in this text, we see the word elder, presbyteros, right here. We see it in verse 1. We see the word shepherd, poimen, or a form of that at the beginning of verse 2, where he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." And then we see a form of the word episkopos because he says, "serving as overseers." All three of those are found right here in this text. And where Peter writes there in verse 1, where he says he is a fellow elder, it is has attached to it that same the same word presbyteros, but he adds a prefix to it, which is sin, S-I-N or S-I-M, that means same. So he's saying that I am also one of these with you. Where we see the word chief shepherd down at the bottom of this passage, talking about Jesus, it is the word archai poimen. So he is the chief shepherd. And so that the terminology is used a whole lot right here. Now, if you'll go to Acts chapter 20, I'll try to show you here where these terms are used as well. Acts 20. All right. And we're going to spend good bit of time here in the book of Acts in a moment, but we'll go ahead and look at this passage because it's pretty key. Now, if you look at verse 17 of Acts 20, if y'all got it, say, got it. All right. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the, who? Elders of the, what? Does it say elders of the churches? Or elders of the church? So that's, it's passages like this that cause us to believe that the best way for a church to be governed is through a plurality of elders. Not just one man having rule over a church, but a group of men having rule over a church. All right, so he called for the elders of the church, and so they came. And, you know, we're in the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning, and that's who he was calling here to him, is the elders who were in the church. Now, if you go to verse 28, we've seen the word elder already. Now, verse 28, he warns these elders. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. The word flock there is a form of the word poimen. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you, what? What does it say? Overseers. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here in Acts 20, we see all three of these words again. Elder, overseer, and shepherd or pastor in this context. And it's speaking about the same group of people. Okay? So 1 Peter 5, Acts chapter 20, all three terms are used to talk about the same office, the same men in the church. Any questions so far? Is that all clear as mud? Okay, let's go to Acts 11 then. And what we're going to do now is we're going to peruse the book of Acts, starting at chapter 11, and we're going to read. What I'm going to do here is show you several examples in this book. Now, obviously, the first Christians were Jews, and the Jewish nation had elders. They had ruling elders. You can go back to the time of Moses, and there were elders that were established in the time of Moses to help him make judgment over the people. In the time of Jesus, we see that there was a ruling class of elders, because many times in the Gospels you'll see them say something like the chief priest and the elders. And we see them mentioned around the time of Jesus' sufferings, his crucifixion, the week of his passion. So that was a position, that was an office in the Jewish nation. And naturally, it seemed to become a part of the church as well. So here in Acts chapter 11, we find that Agabus comes down in verse 28, and he makes a prophecy about a famine coming in throughout all the world, and that would happen in the days of Claudius Caesar. In verse 29, it says there that then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. So who were they sending the relief to? They were sending it to the church, to the brethren in dwelling in Judea. Verse 30. This they also did and sent it to the who? To the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So as early as Acts chapter 11 in Judea, there were already elders in the church that were being leaders there. And that's who this help was sent to. Now let's go to our next passage. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts 14, 23. All right, the gospel's beginning to go out now in the book of Acts. And it's gone here to Derbe, where Paul was actually stoned. And he got up from there and continued to go and to preach. And verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, What were they doing? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That might be a verse you want to underline, if you underline in your Bible. Verse 23, he says, so when they had appointed elders in every, what? Church. And prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So as the apostles are going out preaching the gospel and these churches are being established throughout Asia Minor in the Galatia area region, then they're going and preaching, and a part of that as disciples are being made is that they appoint elders, leaders, presbyteros in all of these different churches so that they can have leadership and guidance there. Let's go to our next passage, chapter 15, verse 2. Now, what happens in Acts 15? What happens? When I say Acts 15, what comes to mind? All right. And this is the first what happened right here. The first church what? The first church council happens in Acts chapter 15. And it was an issue with circumcision because men came down and said, hey, to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. And you see it in verse 1. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they had to deal with this because this was compromising or going to corrupt the gospel. And Paul would not have it that any other gospel be preached. He didn't care who it was from. So the gospel had to remain pure. Do you guys know what the gospel is? You got to know what the gospel is. You cannot be saved if you do not know what the gospel is. Because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. So it's essential. And I'll remind you, and I know a lot of you know, but the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen alive. So Jesus Christ, those four tenets of the gospel, those four points of the gospel, that's what it is. That is the good news. The word gospel means good news. So we all need to know that because you can't be saved without knowing it. And the church was going, the disciples, the apostles were going and preaching that, and they didn't want to add to the end of it, and he was seen alive, and you got to be circumcised. Or he was seen alive, and you got to keep the Sabbath and obey the Ten Commandments. He was seen alive, and they didn't want that. So they have this council, and you just notice, we'll do this real quick, verse 2 at the end of it. To the apostles and elders about this question. Then we go to verse 4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things. Go down to verse 22, Acts 15. And then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And then you go down to verse 23. They wrote this letter by them. So this is neat because the church here wrote a letter that was to go out. It was an open letter to the churches so that they would know the determination that was made by this council. And it says there, they began by saying, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. So we see the elders being very significant early on here in the church, particularly the elders there in Jerusalem had a great deal of influence and importance. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 4. Acts 16, verse 4. I'm going to show you another place here where elders is found. Paul's moving on. He has now taken Timothy as his fellow worker in the gospel ministry. He and Barnabas had separated, gone their different ways. Who did Barnabas take with him? Does anybody remember? Who did Barnabas take with him? John Mark. Who did Paul take with him? Silas. But he also picked Timothy up along the way. And Timothy became quite handy. As a matter of fact, later on in Philippians, Paul would say that I have no one like-minded such as Timothy. So here we are, or something along those lines. But in chapter 16, verse 4, it says, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So we see them going out, delivering this letter from chapter 15, and again, it's mentioned here that it was the elders from Jerusalem who had signed off on this. Now, if you go to chapter 20, verse 17, this is where we were earlier. This is where we read from. These elders from Ephesus. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now let's go to 21:18. Chapter 21, verse 18. All right. Acts 21:18, it says, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When we had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through this ministry. Okay? I think that's all the references in the book of Acts pertaining to elders in the early church. Y'all see that there's a significant number of them? And it's because of examples like that that we also have elders here at the church. Remember, the book of Acts is not a book that is descriptive. So it's not necessarily meant for the book of Acts to prescribe. It's not prescribing what the church should do. But it does describe what the church did. And we learn from what the church did in order to be who we are today. Now, go to Philippians chapter 1. We have a couple more that we'll look at. And we'll be done. We've already looked at the 1 Peter 5 passage, so we have about 4 more texts that we'll turn to. Philippians chapter 1. This is a really cool introduction here. A greeting. You don't find this anywhere else. Paul doesn't do this for any other churches. This is the only place you see this. He's writing to this church that he knew really well, the church in Philippi. He loved them. They brought a great deal of rejoicing to him. But he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants. Y'all remember what the word is for bondservants? Doulos. Bondservants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. You notice that both are plural. There's more than one. Bishops and deacons. Now, to be fair, could it be that there were house churches and there were several different locations in Philippi where churches were meeting and that there was a bishop or bishops in each of those? Then absolutely yes. Because it's unlikely that the church got together the way that we do on Sundays. They probably met more in houses than they did anything else. And they would have had people who would have been overseeing each of those congregations and leading them. So he writes to them in this letter, but he addresses all of these leaders and all of the servants, the deacons. Okay? That's a neat one. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. In these passages, we see the words bishop and overseer used more than we do in other locations. In the book of Acts, just about in every case, we see elder. in the epistles, we see the words bishop and overseer used a lot. Okay? So here in 1 Timothy 3, you guys know that this is one of the places where you could turn to see the qualifications of a pastor or an overseer. And he begins there in verse 1 by simply saying, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And then in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. So in other words, what he's saying is, if you desire the position of a bishop, or if you desire the position of an overseer. And then in verse 2, an overseer then must be blameless. It's the same word. Bishop and overseer is episkopos. All right. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Here he talks about elders. He even here addresses elders being disciplined before the church. But let's not get into that tonight. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So here he goes back to the word or term elders, and he says, let those elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Let's jump over to Titus. I believe this is our last one. Titus chapter 1. All right. What are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus called? They are the what epistles? Pastoral epistles. Why? What? There you go. They're written to pastors. Y'all know where Timothy was pastoring? He was in Ephesus. That's right. All right. Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. So every city needed a plurality of elders. And Paul wanted Titus to appoint them. And then he goes on, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, and so on. Okay? So we see the terms here, elder and bishop, used. All right, does that make sense to everybody? All these different terms are used in the New Testament, and are they talking about different offices or the same office most of the time? I mean, most of the time it seems like they're talking about the same office, the same function, the same office functioning maybe in different ways, but it's the same deal. And for us as a church, it is... Brother David and myself are the elders or pastors here at this church, and you may have been a part of a church before that had a plurality of elders, but that's why we do it. Does that make sense? You might have any questions about any of that? Okay. Is that just because y'all ready to get out of here and you don't want to? Y'all ready to start fellowshipping, so you don't want to ask any questions and take any chance of prolonging this any longer than you have to? No, sorry, the question time is over with. Okay. Yeah, we would like to do that, and that's something that we often talk about. And we talk to men about that, men that we believe would be qualified, but those men are not always willing to serve. And that's the way, for whatever reason, that it's worked out around here at the church over the years with elders and deacons, is that we may see people who are qualified or seem to be qualified, but for whatever reason, they just do not feel led to do that. And in that 1 Peter 3 passage, it talks about an outward working. That first word for desire is a word that talks about extending forth your hand to do the work. The second word, desire, is an inner motivation. And what we have is men who may be reaching forth to do the work, but yet they don't have the desire within to fill that role as an elder. Or we have men who have the desire within, but yet they're not extending forth to do the work. So it just doesn't always work out. But yes, we would love to do that. Jacob? Yeah, and that's the big motivation for us, why we try to emphasize the Bible as much as we do, because we want you to be built up by the Word of God, not by man's wisdom or anything like that. So we try. I'm not saying we do it perfectly at all. We're still on a journey, but we try to emphasize the Bible. We teach the Bible, preach the Bible, because we want you to know the Bible. We don't want you to know what we think about stuff. We want you to know what God thinks about things, because we believe you'll be strong in the faith when you know God's Word. Anybody else? All right. Well, thanks. Thanks for those questions. I hope that was helpful tonight. Now, what I did, I'll tell you all what I did in my Bible, and I do this often with things that I want to be able to track down. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, I wrote the next place the word elders is found. I wrote 14:23 or whatever it was. And then at 14:23, I wrote the next reference where the word elder is found. And then I'll do that a lot of times, like in the book of Jeremiah, the word heart or the phrase dictates of their evil heart. I want to be able to track those down easily when I'm thinking about it. So I'll write the next reference down, so I can go right to the next place. I always write with pencil in my Bible, so that if I decide to erase it one day, I can. Would you stand with me and let's sing the doxology? Y'all know this one? You should be singing like all the time. Oh, they're going to get it up there on the screen. Praise God, the whom all blessings flow. Dismissed.